Next, we'll turn in God's Word to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 12. Ezekiel 12. Again, if you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, that's on page 699. It's been 4 weeks now, but we're ready to dive back into the weighty prophecies of Ezekiel. This morning, we're going to be considering all of chapter 12. So before we read, let's pray and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Father, we pray that You would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in Your law. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 12. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. As for you, son of man, prepare for yourself an exile's baggage and go into exile by day in their sight. You shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. You shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight as baggage for exile, and you shall go out yourself at evening in their sight as those do who must go into exile. In their sight, dig through the wall and bring your baggage out through it. In their sight, you shall lift the baggage upon your shoulder and carry it out at dusk. You shall cover your face that you may not see the land, for I have made you a sign for the house of Israel. And I did as I was commanded. I brought out my baggage by day as baggage for exile, and in the evening I dug through the wall with my own hands. I brought out my baggage at dusk, carrying it on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, has not the house of Israel said, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God. This oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am a sign for you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall go into exile, into captivity. And the prince who is among them shall lift his baggage upon his shoulder at dusk and shall go out. They shall dig through the wall to bring him out through it. He shall cover his face that he may not see the land with his eyes. And I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, and he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all who are around him, his helpers, and all his troops. And I will unsheathe the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them among the countries. But I will let a few of them escape from the sword, from famine and pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink water with trembling and with anxiety, and say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God, concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety, and drink water in dismay. In this way her land will be stripped of all it contains, on account of the violence of all those who dwell in it. And the inhabited cities shall be laid waste. The land shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel, saying, the days grow long, and every vision comes to nothing? Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are near, and the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more, any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak, and it will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, but in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. But the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. This is God's Word. Do you love the gospel of Jesus Christ? You can answer. It's not a trick question. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't the gospel wonderful? One of the wonderful things about the gospel is how logical it is. We're not afraid of logic. The gospel fits. It answers all the problems of humanity. It covers all the sins. All the pieces of the gospel fit together so well. You remember the first time you really saw that. Maybe you were a child when you really saw the gospel makes sense, doesn't it? Which is all the more frustrating when we share the gospel with people that we love and they reject it. Because it makes so much sense. It's right there. Can't you see it? Have you ever yelled at people like that? I have. Why can't you see how perfect this is? The gospel is beautiful and it is logical. However, people are not logical. As much as we would like to believe in our scientific age that we are logical creatures, we're far from that. And unbelief proves that. And this passage, all of it is about unbelief. And hopefully, if I do my job this morning, what God will do for us is that it'll help us understand some of unbelief. How do we make sense of people who don't make sense? How do we make sense of our own unbelief that remains even within our believing hearts? And then secondly, what is God's response to our unbelief and to the unbelief of the world? Now, this won't be all negative. There'll be great help here. Even though much of this passage is a warning, much of this is a great help and encouragement for those of you who love Jesus. Well, let me back up a minute and just remind you where we've been. Again, it's been 4 weeks since we've been in Ezekiel, so it's a good time to do a little review. Ezekiel is a prophet. Ezekiel is prophesying in the very last days of Judah. He's one of the last prophets before Judah falls. In fact, Ezekiel is not even prophesying in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was part of one of the deportations of slaves and people from Jerusalem who were brought to Babylon. And Ezekiel now lives outside Babylon and he's prophesying to the Jewish exiles there. And the main part of his prophecy, the main point he keeps saying is Jerusalem is going to fall. Jerusalem is going to fall by the hand of the Babylonians. And that's a lot of what's going on in this passage again today. Recently, we've been looking in chapters 8 through 11, and in those chapters, God gave to Ezekiel a very interesting vision where he whisked Ezekiel away and he brought him to Jerusalem and he showed him all the horrible things that were going on in the city of Jerusalem to show him why God had to judge, why he had to bring an end to Jerusalem. Chapter 12 really begins a new section in the book of Ezekiel, and the section will last all the way through chapter 24, which is the point at which, in Ezekiel's ministry, Jerusalem does in fact burn to the ground. And that's a lot of what he's talking about again today in this passage. What we have in chapter 12 is really two parts. In the first part, we have two scenes that Ezekiel acts out. A scene with baggage, the baggage of an exile, and a scene of eating. We'll talk about those in a minute. And then after that, we have two debates where God debates with the unbelief of his people. And so we'll look at each of these in turn. So let's look first at the scenes that Ezekiel is called to act out. The first scene lasts through verse 16. Let's begin in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. They don't have eyes to see. And so what I want you to do in verse 3, prepare for yourself an exile's baggage and go into exile by day in their sight." So Ezekiel was to prepare exile's baggage. Now, none of you have, I hope, ever been an exile. But you can think about when the storms come. If the bad storms were really to hit and your neighborhood was to be leveled, what would you grab as you ran out of the house? You would grab some bag and some clothes and some water and then you'd run. That's what an exile's bag is. This isn't packing to go on a vacation. This is, what do we need to survive the next few days? And so Ezekiel was called, he packed up his bags, And God said, I want you to not just walk out in the midst of the people. I want you to dig out to the wall, either the wall of his house or the wall of the city where they were living and outside of Babylon. I want you to dig out through the earthen wall so that you go out. And that seems really weird, but I want you to see why. So turn with me back to 2 Kings. As all this becomes clear when we see the passage where this is fulfilled. So keep a finger in Ezekiel 12 and turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 25. And keep in mind this picture of poor Ezekiel, who is probably still skinny from his horrible diet, probably ridiculed already among the people. Keep in mind this picture of him climbing and crawling and clawing his way with the baggage and then coming back at night dirty and tired. So in 2 Kings 25, the heading of the chapter, if your Bible's like mine, it says the fall and captivity of Judah. And this is particularly what this prophecy is talking about. So let's just read the first seven verses. In the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, by the king's garden through the Chaldeans, though the Chaldeans were around the city, and they went in the direction of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. You see some of the prophecy being fulfilled there. At some point in the next couple of years, when Ezekiel's prophesying, Nebuchadnezzar and his army were going to go to Jerusalem and surround it. And this is what happened. Zedekiah and some of his bravest soldiers dug a hole in the wall and ran away. They dug a hole in the wall and they ran away with their own exiles' baggage. The army was scattered. Zedekiah himself was caught. And Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 12, I will bring the prince of Jerusalem. I will bring him to Babylon, but he will not see it. How can you be somewhere where you can't see it? Well, if your eyes have been plucked out, you probably can't see where you are. And so what Ezekiel is showing is this sign of Zedekiah and what's going to happen to their prince, to their king. And now you need to put yourself in the shoes of the exiles near Babylon. Why do they care about this? You see, for some of them, their hope was still back in Jerusalem. They said, even though Jerusalem isn't doing well, we still got a guy there. We still got Zedekiah. We've got a government. And someday we'll get back there. Someday things will be okay. And that's why God would talk to them about Jerusalem, even though they're not living there. The second reason why God would talk to them about Jerusalem, even though they're not living there, is because the people who are in exile clearly were not fearing the Lord. They were not taking God seriously. And God keeps coming back again and again with his prophecies, really for the simple desire that his people would treat him like he's God. Why don't you people listen to me? He keeps saying, he keeps acting these things out. Have you ever seen somebody who should be afraid when they aren't? I've recently seen somebody who's skiing down a black diamond. You think that person should be scared out of their mind, and they're not. Therefore, there's something wrong with that person. Right? If you can drive the wrong way down a one-way highway and not be afraid, the problem is with you. That's not bravery. That's just a problem. Okay? And so it is with the people of God. They are under the judgment of God, and they don't fear Him. They've experienced His heavy hand of judgment, and they're not treating him like he's God. And so God keeps coming back to them with these prophecies of judgment. We should also pause to ask the question, why would God have Ezekiel act this out? Why not have him do what we're doing today? Send him up front, gather the people, preach a sermon. Everybody nods and takes their notes and goes home. Why would Ezekiel have to act this out? Oh, it's because of their hardness of heart. Look at verse 8. In the morning the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Even after he acts it out, the people still don't understand. And so we go back and we look at the beginning of the passage in verse 2. And God says, Ezekiel, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. They have eyes to see, but see not. They have ears to hear, but they hear not. When God has to act something out in front of somebody, it's not a compliment. It's saying, you're so dense and so blind that I've got to send a play to you. I've got to act it out in front of you. An illustration of this would be some of my own illustrations. It's becoming a joke among some of the engineers in our congregation that whenever I get near science and sermon illustrations, we're headed straight for disaster. And sometimes, a couple times it's happened, I'll use an illustration that has something to do with science, and of course I'll get it wrong. And one of the gracious, mathematically minded men of our congregation, they won't come up to me later and try to explain it. They'll come up to me with a picture that they've drawn. Now you understand, when somebody has to draw me a picture, it's not because they think I'm smart. It's because they know I won't understand the words coming out of their mouth. Here's a picture, Jared. It's because I'm dense. Here's a picture, Israel, because you're blind. Now, this isn't just for Israel, is it? What's that? It's a picture. It's more than a picture, but it's a picture. And you need that picture, don't you? Why? Because you are dense people. We are, aren't we? How many times God has to tell us the gospel, how many things He has to repeat to us. So baptism is a picture that you need to see. Instead of just hearing it, you have to see it. Because we're blind and deaf and dense. How about sermons that repeat themselves? We're in chapter 12 of Ezekiel. There's a lot more of this to come. And God is going to repeat some of these sermons. And 3-4 months from now, you're going to sit here and think, haven't we been here before? And the answer is yes. And you're still here because you haven't learned it yet. Because we are dense and God has to communicate this to us in different ways. And I want you to notice that their density, their blindness, is not a density of ignorance. It's a density of rebellion. Their lack of understanding does not come from a lack of information. It comes from the blindness of their own hearts. It comes from them being set against God. Have you ever seen a dog that wasn't quite right? Some of you don't think any dogs are quite right. Several years ago when I was teaching, a friend brought her dog to school one day over at Tecumseh Middle School. It was a beautiful dog. It was an Australian Shepherd, regal, beautiful, different colorings. They have pretty eyes. I think this one had some type of blue eyes. And I was just really admiring this dog and kind of sitting up. And this was great. Then she stood up and she walked into the side of a table. What just happened? Oh, she's blind. Oh, okay. Well, then I call her, clap, come here. I want to pet the dog. Nothing. What's happened? Well, she's deaf too. Right, that's something wrong with that dog. She looks normal until you begin to get closer. You're like, something's wrong with that. And so it is with the people of God. They look like normal people. They have eyes and they have ears. You would assume they could understand what God's trying to communicate. But they can't. Something's wrong with them. They're blind. They're deaf, they're dense. And their need is the same need of every human soul, and that is to be born again, to be regenerated. And when God regenerates somebody, another phrase that He uses in the Bible to explain that is that He opens their eyes. And if you're a Christian, there was a day when you weren't a Christian, and then there was a day when you were. And in between that, there was a moment when God opened your eyes. And you could see Jesus for who He was. And you could finally make the logical choice to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior. But before that, you couldn't see Jesus for who He was. You hated Him. You wanted nothing to do with Him. And so people need to be regenerated. But not just once. We need our eyes opened every day and every week, don't we? Our density, our blindness hasn't just vanished. God has achieved victory. But we need to continue to experience that victory. So we have density, we have rebellion that's going on in the hearts of the people. And then the second scene that Ezekiel is caused to act out is this scene of eating and drinking. Look at verse 17 and 18. In 17 and 18, he says, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink water with trembling and with anxiety, and say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety. And so the second thing God wants Ezekiel to do is sit down and eat his bread and drink his water while he's shaking. Now, I don't mean at all to be insensitive, but the picture is somebody who has Parkinson's. The picture, have you ever seen somebody with Parkinson's try to eat when they're really advanced and they're shaking? I was in Los Angeles a couple of weeks ago. There's a wonderful, beautiful, very old couple in the Los Angeles congregation. And she has Parkinson's. And as they came to the Lord's table, she shook the whole morning. And it was kind of a little funny at first because she was shaking and I didn't know at first what was going on. I thought she just really liked the sermon. But she didn't. She just kept shaking. And as they came to the Lord's table, he had to feed her. And so the husband fed the wife because she can't feed herself anymore. And so you picture Ezekiel who's emaciated, wasted away, dirty. And you picture him with his cup in his hand, shaking, and food falling down his beard, saying this is what's going to happen to the people of Israel. It's not just a prophecy of no food. It's a prophecy of great shame, and great sadness. Ezekiel acts this out to show the people what's going to happen to those who dwell in Jerusalem. Well, what happens then? Look at verse 21. After Ezekiel acts these two things out, God is repeating his coming judgments on the people of Jerusalem. Something very interesting happens in the second half of our chapter. God begins to come against the unbelief of the people. And in these two sections, God quotes the people. Look at verse 22. Son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel, saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing? So God's saying to Ezekiel, what is this I hear everybody saying? I hear this proverb that comes up in the land of, really, among the exiles. The days grow long and every vision comes to nothing. Do you understand that proverb? Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying, we hear these prophecies all the time, but nothing ever happens. We've heard it all before, Ezekiel. We've heard everybody, every prophet come before. We've heard Isaiah and Amos. They've always prophesied stuff, but nothing ever happens. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that these people are in exile. And they're saying, the judgment of the Lord won't ever come against us. It's like going to visit somebody in jail who's saying, and saying, your sins are going to get you. And they say, nothing's ever going to happen to me. You're in jail. Something's already happened to you. You're already experiencing the judgment of God against your sins. And some of you have really ministered to people in that situation where you're warning them. And they say, nothing bad's going to happen. And their life is already falling apart. They're so blind in their sin that they can't see that God's judgment is already on them. And this is one of the great spiritual problems of our nation. So many Christians think to themselves today, God may come in judgment against America. Dear friends, we kill our own children here. God's already judging us. We're already under the hand of God. And then we're so blind to think that somehow we can escape it still. And so they're blind just like America is. They think prophecy will never be fulfilled. But even then, God comes against them and he counters their rebellion. He counters their rebellious proverb with his response. And verse 23, tell them therefore. So the people had said, we've heard the prophecies before, nothing ever happens. Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. The days are near the fulfillment of every vision. Some of you have shared the gospel with people you love, or with people you just met. And you've heard somebody say to you, I've heard it all before. You warn, you Christians judge, you talk about hell, and nothing ever happens. Nothing ever happens. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Just reject the Word of God by saying, I've heard it all before. I've heard it all before. What happens when people do that is one of a couple things. First of all, the Bible does tell us that God delays His judgment. But we, in our rebellion, misread God's delay. When God delays His judgment, it's out of mercy, isn't it? He's given you an opportunity to turn, to repent, to change. And the people around us look at God's delay and they say, well, He's not real. You keep talking about Jesus coming back. I keep looking up and nothing's happening. You realize that Jesus is waiting to give you time to repent, to give you time to change. We misread God's delay. Another problem that we have is that we reckon God like we reckon other people. Many of you have had people give you promises who have failed you. You've had people tell you things that they didn't follow up on. In fact, we're 5 years old as a congregation now. Most of us have lied to each other already. I'm sure some of you I told I would do something and I didn't do it. And I know some of you have done the same thing to me. Right? And we do this to each other. And then over time, though, if you never keep your word, somebody's going to stop believing you. And that's what they're doing to God. They're saying, God has never kept His word to us. Which is just an outright lie. But they're reckoning God like they reckon other people. So the first lie, the first excuse that we give for our unbelief is that I've heard it all before and I wait and nothing seems to happen. The second excuse comes in verse 27. Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. This is about to get more uncomfortable, because this is the righteous one. This is the one that we hear in the church. This is the one that sounds spiritual, and it goes like this. I believe everything you're saying, Pastor. But I realize that those things, they're far away from me, that they don't impact me today. And I'll wait to act on that. I believe the Word of God. I believe what you're saying. It just has to do with a long time from now. And so I have some time. I have some time to change my life. I have some time to seek God's grace. I have some time to repent before heaven and hell get here. I have some time. I don't need to pay attention right now. And God counters them and says, okay, verse 28, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Perhaps at this time, we don't know the exact timeline, perhaps the moment he said that, Nebuchadnezzar begins to gather his armies. And if it wasn't at that moment, it was within a year. Okay. You think I'm delaying? You think these things are far off and have nothing to do with you? Listen to the sound of the hoofbeats. Let's start it, he says. So this excuse is one that we do in the church all the time. I do believe the Word of God, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to act on that. And if you don't think you've done that, let me ask you another question. Have you ever opened the Word of God for yourself or been under the preaching of the Word of God and you know for a fact that the Holy Spirit is putting His finger on something in your life? And you know it. And then you just wait it out. Let it go away. Haven't you given the same excuse when you shirk and squirm out from under the Holy Spirit's conviction? Haven't we all done that? God speaks to you clearly about a problem or a promise. And instead of acting in faith, yeah, I should get to that on Thursday. I'll schedule that in. Instead of taking Sunday afternoon to cry out to God, yeah, I'll put that on the calendar for some time. I should do that at some point. Are we not saying the same thing they said? I believe. I'm not in a big rush, though, to get it done. We could ask another question of ourselves. What do you believe about the second coming of Jesus Christ? You who are members of this church, I'm sure if we asked all of you, you'd say, I believe that Jesus is coming again. Does it mean anything to you, though? Does the return of our Savior to this world mean anything? Or do you think to yourself, that's so far away, it's so distant that it doesn't impact my life now? Hebrews 11 is a record of some of our heroes of the faith. In the beginning of the chapter, it goes through some of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in verse 13, it says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. What a difference between faith and unbelief. unbelief, here's the word of God, and it says, that's really a long time away. I'll act on that when it's more appropriate. Faith says that here's the word of God, and it says, I claim those promises regardless of whether I experience them in my life or not. If I have to say hello to heaven from a million miles away, I'm still going to wave hello. That's faith. Unbelief says, yes, I believe, but we'll wait. It happens every now and then that people come to me or they come to the elders and they have a complaint about the preaching at Emmanuel. It's very hard to believe, I'm sure. But one of the complaints we hear, there are good complaints, by the way, and we're not against that at all. Come, if you have a problem, come to the session by all means. But one of the complaints that we hear that we do have a problem with, that people say, we need more practical help. We need stuff that we can apply on Monday morning. And not all this stuff about salvation and heaven and hell. We need the practical stuff. We need stuff that can help us tomorrow. And hopefully we do give you practical application against that. But what's the problem behind that? What's the assumption? The assumption is that heaven and hell aren't practical. The assumption is that eternity doesn't matter for tomorrow. And that's the most practical thing. These are excuses that we offer to God when we refuse to believe His Word. And there's two types of unbelief. Perhaps you are here this morning, then you are not a Christian, and you know that you're not a Christian. You've not bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. You've heard it before, and you're not antagonistic, you don't hate it, but you're waiting. Or you kind of wonder, I've heard it before, nothing ever seems to happen about it. That's one type of unbelief. Another type of unbelief is the one the rest of you have. All unbelievers still struggle with unbelief in our heart, don't we? We hear the Word of God, we believe some of it, we turn away from other parts of it. We hear preaching, we read the Word and family worship, and we turn away from what we know God wants us to do, saying, I'll get to that later. I'll start my quiet times next week. Next year, we'll wait until January 1, 2013. That'll be the time to start. We are all, in some sense, unbelievers. And we offer these same excuses to God. So I want to offer just a few applications before we close. One is for doing evangelism. When we do share the gospel with other people, you will hear one of these two excuses throughout your life. If you're faithful to bring the gospel to unbelievers, you will hear them say, I've heard it before. I've never seen any proof of it. None of the prophecies ever seem to come true. Or you will hear people say, yeah, that's really important. After a couple months, after our family's busy time dies down, let's get through tax season or whatever it is, after then we'll come to church with you and hear the Word of God. Don't let people squirm out from under the Word of God. God doesn't put up with that. And neither should we. When somebody offers those excuses, come right back at them. In love, but come back at them. Say, you have no idea how close you are to the end of your life. I have no idea. And yes, the prophecies have been fulfilled, and they are being fulfilled. So now is the day of salvation. And then for us personally, please consider and examine the excuses that you use to not obey God's Word. Because each of you have these forms, some form of these excuses in your own heart. When the Holy Spirit's come to you and convicted you, each of you have turned away the Holy Spirit through the use of one of these two excuses. How do you do it? What's your form of the excuse? Please repent. Please. Turn away from your unbelief. Commit yourself to obeying God, whatever He asks of you. And remember that delayed obedience, as we tell our children day in and day out, delayed obedience is no obedience at all. If God says, do this, and you say, wait, I've got something else on my plate, and then you go and do it, that's not obedience. God is your Lord and your Master. When He calls to you, we respond immediately. So I encourage you to get rid of those excuses and realize that Jesus Christ came and died to free you from those excuses. Jesus Christ came to purchase you out of your sin, and we use our excuses to stay in our sin. He's freed you from that. Jesus died so that you can obey God, so that you get to do whatever He wants you to do, which is the best life you can live. So throw out your excuses. Repent of them. And realize that Jesus has saved you from them. A couple weeks ago, our friend Barry York wrote a short article that I want to read a little bit of to you as we close. In my study at the church, he writes, I have a hexagonal table with four covered chairs with four covered chairs on rollers around it. The table and chairs have been redeemed. They used to function as my father's poker table, but for years now they have been used for counseling and small classes in my study. Recently, I have been teaching a church membership class to four people who have used these chairs. These folks have several qualities in common. All four have been in jail. All four have abused substances. All four have struggled mightily to overcome their addictions. And all four have laughed over the irony that their presence in church was as unlikely as a poker table in a pastor's office. Their eagerness to learn has been exciting to me. Yet this Lord's Day, one of the chairs was empty. One of the attendees died in his sleep this past week. The tragically empty chair in my study shook us. It spoke loudly to us. Life is a vapor. Eternity is an ocean. From the one to the next is an eye blink. Christ is our only hope. Faith in Him must be sincere. Dear friends, you may not be here next week. Children, God takes the lives of kids too. Why are you waiting? Repent and turn. Today is the day of salvation. And if you know that God has His finger on your heart, dear Christian, repent and turn. Stop waiting. Jesus has freed you from it. Let's stand and pray together. Our God, we praise You, for You are merciful. You are so merciful to warn us. These passages we would rather turn from, they're harsh, they're judgment. But they are grace to our souls. So we thank You for the warning. And we plead for each soul here that we would heed Your warning. That we would turn from our disobedience and unbelief. Father, please forgive us for our excuses. They're weak. They're not logical. They're not worthy of You. Please free us again from them by the blood of Jesus. So that we can obey You. We give You our hearts and our obedience, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn together to Psalm 131, Selection A.